Well, this morning we continue in the Gospel of Luke. And so I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 5 this morning with me. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. I'm so thankful for Pastor Noah Green and him bringing God's word last week. I just want to remind you, like right now, he is on the other side of the world right now on our behalf. Okay, so we are sending him, and he is there right now discerning God's will. And I just got a video from him this morning that is just confirmation that indeed that where he is right now in Eastern Europe, and you're saying, well, Chad, where is he? We're not going to be able to talk about that in these kind of contexts of exactly the wheres and all those kind of things, other than to say generally Eastern Europe, okay? So just be thinking over on the, kind of bordering, getting closer to Central Asia over that direction, but just a lot of confirmation that this is indeed the door that God is opening for us for the gospel. And so it's an exciting time in the life of First Baptist. And I just want to thank you again for being a sending church and for sending our best. I mean, like, if I hope you were blessed like I was last week as Noah preached God's word. And so I'm so thankful for that this church's desire to send the best that we have to go and to reach the ends of the earth. Well, this morning, we're going to continue on. We've just looked at that passage in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus calls some of these disciples, and he tells them, you're going to be fishing for people now rather than just fishing for fish. And as Noah reminded us, you know, like that like those who have found a field that has treasure, and we went and sold everything we had in order to buy that field, buy the field and leave the fish. That's what Noah left us with this week. And I want you to see that the worthiness of the one that's worth you selling and getting rid of everything you have in order to buy that field. I want you to see that this week, the one who is worthy of you leaving the fish behind, of taking the risk, of leaving what you knew, the stability, all of the pieces that, you know, kind of made life secure. I want you to see that one today. I want you to see Jesus. And so to that end, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I'm going to be reading in verses 12 down through verse 16 of Luke chapter 5. And so hear the word of the Lord. While he, Jesus, was in one of the towns, a man was there who had leprosy all over him. He saw Jesus, fell face down, and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. But the news about him spread even more, and large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Yet, he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. Can you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this incredible portal into the life of Christ. Every bit as real as it was 2,000 years ago for people to see this happen, it should be real for us in this moment to see this happen, to see Jesus and how he responded to this man who simply saw him and responded to him and experienced grace upon grace in his life. So Lord, today, would you in mercy and grace by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes again once more to just see Jesus, to be changed by him, and to be graced then to go into our neighborhoods, New Orleans, and all nations with the gospel so that people, men, women, boys, and girls can see Jesus and have the joy of experiencing the cleansing that only he can give. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. To see Jesus is what we are after in this world. It is the great joy that you and I have in Christ, is to see and to love Jesus And when you and I have opportunity to make this gospel known, that is what we are doing. We are allowing someone by God's grace to be able to see Jesus. But can I just be honest? Sometimes we quickly make Jesus into just a belief system, a system of just beliefs that can be written on a page and memorized or maybe posted up in a room. And we forget that Jesus is a person. He is the Son of God. I'm speaking in present tense. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. And today we need to see Jesus again. And the reason, in part, that the Gospels are written for our benefit is so that we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, can just catch a fresh glimpse of Jesus again, because Jesus changes us. So today, just like this man, full of leprosy, saw Jesus and his life was changed forever. I just pray that in this moment that we will walk through this passage and just see Jesus and see these different aspects of who Jesus is, and we'll experience the incredible power and grace that he gives to everyone who calls on his name. First of all, what we see in this passage is Jesus's capacity. See Jesus's capacity. First, in verse 12, look what it says. While he was in one of the towns, a man was there who had leprosy. Now, let me just say real quick that leprosy, while we today know that we have a different word, Hansen's disease, which is a specific type of skin disease that has to do with impacting the body, causing there to be this neurological dysfunction that takes place where you can't feel things. And we have kind of this mental picture. In the first century, this idea of leprosy, this word translated here, could be a bunch of things. So we don't know exactly if he had Hansen's disease in particular as we know it today, or if it was something else. But what was obvious is that this man had a skin disease, something that was visible to the community and something that had a result in a Jewish community. That's another thing we need to recall about Jesus, is that he is Jewish and he's in a Jewish context throughout his ministry in the Gospels. And so he's communicating with people who would have been impacted by the Old Testament. You see, in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, there's specific writings given to God's people about skin diseases, especially communicable skin diseases. In other words, not just if you had like a birthmark on you or something like that, but diseases that could spread from one person to the other. And they had a very strict system about how to diagnose those systems and then what the consequences were if there was a contagious disease. That person would be isolated and separated from the community. And as a result, they would go about in a unclean, this sense of being able to be in the community and to be able to go into the temple and to worship like everyone was prescribed, they were not going to be able to do those sorts of things. And we look at that and we see all of this separation and all of this desperation. And what I want you to feel in this moment is the most desperate person that you can imagine. I want you to just, in your mind, just get the glimpse of someone who's covered with something that you're really just, like if you have your children, you're just wanting to be careful because you're not sure what it is. And you just know that you don't want that to spread. Someone that's desperate, that maybe has become, really shabby looking in their appearance because they just aren't able to be with the others. I mean, all of these things, the most desperate person you can imagine, seeing Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, he falls face down. He knows his place. And so he's within distance of Jesus, and he falls on his face, and he begged him. He begged him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." That statement, "Lord, if you are willing," is not, "Lord, I don't know if you can. But if you can, will you?" "Lord, if you are willing," implies that he knows that he can. Reputation of Jesus is already out. He knows that he can. And so he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Clean. Clean, restored to community. Clean, able to worship God rightly. Clean, restored family relationships, clean, restored relationship with God unhindered. You can make me clean. Jesus has the capacity. You and I, the way that we are striving to love God here at First Baptist is we are moving toward this aspect of what this man sees, and that is loving his authority. We spoke about this a few weeks ago, but it's important for you to know that one of the outcomes that we want to see in the flourishing life of every disciple is loving God by loving his authority. And it's important for us to get the heart of the leper in this moment and to understand that all things are possible with God. It's important for you and I to lock that back in again, to really believe that if he's willing, he can. That if it's his will, he can. To believe again in this God who is able. Now, I realize, and we talked about this the other week, that sometimes we know we've got this locked in that he can, that he's able, but sometimes he doesn't. And that's hard. That's hard. But can I just tell you, it was hard in the first century too. It was hard for Paul when he would pray over something that seemed like what he called a thorn in the flesh, something that was causing pain to his body, possibly something that related to his own eyes, because he tells the spiritual community, this church at Galatia, that if they could, they would have pulled out their own eyes and given them to him. So he's communicating there's something going on, and we don't know if it relates back to Paul's conversion, even what happened on the road to Damascus, how he was blind for a little bit. We don't know what it's related to, but we know that he asked, and he asked, and he asked for it to be taken away. But in the asking, God didn't take it away. Instead, he supplied his grace. And he taught Paul some very deep and powerful things that are captured in Scripture about how his power is perfected in weakness and how his grace is sufficient. And he say, maybe right now in your own pain, well, I'll give that up, the knowledge of that, in order to get my healing. Listen, that's how we all are in our sinful state. We all just want the quick fix. Like children, we just want the splinter out, but we don't want the pain of having to get it out. But the Lord is loving. The Lord is perfect. There is no darkness in him. So there is no pain in your life that God in some darkness is taking delight in. I just want you to know that. That there's no part of him that has a sinister side. There's no part of him that delights in pointless suffering and in pain. That's not who our God is. And you want to know how we know that? Because Jesus looks at this man, and almost like he said to Peter, do not fear, he says to this man, I'm willing. I'm willing. And it, immediately a peace comes over this man. And what we see is not only Jesus' capacity to do this thing, but we see his compassion to do it. We see Jesus' compassion in verse 13. But we don't see it in a way that we expect. And we certainly don't see it in a way that they expected in the first century. What we see is this: reaching out and touching somebody you're not supposed to touch. This being a demonstration of the love of God for this desperate man who was begging Jesus that if you are willing, you can cleanse me. And reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, I am willing, be made clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately. This flies us back into Old Testament passages like the story of Naaman. Naaman being a man from another nation, a Gentile, who likely had actually done raids against Israel and actually captured a young girl to be his servant. And then this servant girl mercifully and graciously telling her master Naaman of someone, a prophet in Israel, who could help him with his leprosy. And so he goes to this prophet and he asks, what must I do to be cleansed? And he's told, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Well, he looks at the Jordan River, and if you've ever been to Israel and seen the Jordan River, it's muddy. It's like the Mississippi. It's not beautiful water that you'd want to do fly fishing in. It's just muddy. And he looks at it and he says, "Have we got better rivers where I'm from? I'm not going to wash in this river." And one of his servants talks sense to him. He says, if he'd asked you to do something really hard, like climb a mountain or something huge, like swim an ocean, wouldn't you have done it? Why not do this simpler thing of just dipping the water? And so he goes down and he dips. And when he comes up, the scriptures are careful to alert us that after that seventh dip, he comes up and his skin is restored like that of an infant's, is what the scripture says. Instantly, immediately, God has been in the business of graciously healing people immediately. This wasn't going to be progressive. This wasn't, you know, why don't we try this and see me in a few months, you know, kind of thing. Immediately, the leprosy was gone. But what should catch our attention, and why Luke is specific to capture it here, and he does this in multiple places throughout his gospel, is Jesus touched him. Now, what's the big deal there? Well, that goes back to Leviticus 13 and 14. You see, if I had a skin disease back then, and one of you who were clean did not, and you touched me, even if it was just like we just bumped into each other, all of a sudden in that moment, you have a problem. And that problem is that now my uncleanliness is now on you. And you actually are going to have to do something about that more than just wash your hands. You're now ceremonially, for the sake of worship and being in the spiritual community, you're now separated for a period where you're going to have to do certain things in order to be sure that you're clean, that you've not been contaminated with my skin disease. And so people, just think about it, if that's the context that we live in, and listen, we don't have to go back that far, right? Y'all do remember this thing called COVID, right? Do y'all remember that? That little virus that went around for a minute? Do you remember social distancing? Yeah? I know we all want to forget about it, but just tap into that for just a moment. As traumatic as those times were to like have to walk through and the losses that we experienced and just all the stuff. For a moment, we understood what it was that when you got sick, nobody wanted to be around you. I mean, people just, you know, go away, get away from me. That's how people were to this man. Get away from us, distance, don't come near. And Jesus, like the most compassionate doctor, reaches out and touches him. Now, this is a moment of, well, does that mean that Jesus became unclean? Right? I mean, like, if you just turn back to a strict reading of Leviticus 13 and 14, this is a moment where clean Jesus should have become unclean. But this is a moment that pushes us right into a moment of, but if he didn't, well, then what does that mean? What does that mean about Jesus? What's the logical conclusion of this, that if Jesus is healing people and he's doing it with his own touch, he's not becoming unclean as he touches people who are unclean? There's something very significant about this one. Now, nobody yet is saying, this is God among us. This is God with us, Emmanuel. We get it now. Only God can do this. They're still just looking at him like God's man, like someone that, man, God is really with this one. They've yet to realize what you and I graciously get to understand, that the Son of God is with us. Here at First Baptist, one of our greatest values is humble compassion. We must be Father glorifying is the way that we say it. Humble compassion. And we say it in the sense of what we want to see in the life of every flourishing disciple of. We need to be loving in humility. Loving in humility. Jesus touched him. The other day, I had the chance to talk with a neighbor who lives just a couple houses down about things going on in our lives, about the loss of my mother and other things that many of you are aware of that are going on in our world. And we hadn't had the chance over the last several weeks and months to catch up. And so it was just like a lot of information, just finding out or whatever. And this neighbor, as we're out there talking or whatever, she did something really significant that just really impacted me. And she was like, you know, I was just talking with Cole and hearing all that you're going through and everything. And then you could tell it was just so intentional. She just reached out her hand and put it on my shoulder. She said, I want you to know that I'm with you. I'm with you. And she just left her hand there. I'm about to cry even here in this moment. There's something about touch. There's something about touch. We just don't get over it. There's still something really special about touch. And I just want you to see Jesus in this moment, that to a man who no one has touched in years, Jesus reaches out and touches him in love. That's a powerful thing. That's the kind of love that you and I are called to love with in this city. We live in a traumatized city, guys. A city that goes through hard things every day. And can I just tell you that a loving, appropriate touch, a hand on a shoulder, a good side hug. I mean, like those sorts of loving expressions of I'm with you, I feel you. They still do so much. Please don't underestimate the impact of you slowing down. I mean, Jesus could have just been like, I don't have time for this. This one guy, this guy, I've got a message to tell the world. I got to get in front of large crowds. I mean, that's just not strategic to spend time with this guy. No. The strategy of his kingdom is often just one at a time. The person right in front of him, pouring out his love on them and doing things for them that nobody else would ever do. And he touches them. Can I just tell you that as we love in humility in our city, it's going to require touch. I love the stories that I hear of folks going into Rivard and loving touches to these kids that have committed some of them violent offenses in our city. They're the kind of kids sometimes that people say, I'm going to need to give some distance to that kid. You, First Baptist, are going in and loving them and touching their lives. You, First Baptist, are going into places in the French Quarter, into adult entertainment venues, strip clubs, to go in and to love ladies and to give them appropriate hugs, to tell them, I'm with you, to touch their lives. You, First Baptist, you're going into Central City in our community, an area that many people just want to avoid at all costs. You're going there intentionally to love kids, to give fist bumps and high fives and to play games, to touch lives. Keep going. Keep loving with this sort of love. Jesus right here is modeling for us something very powerful. And while it has deep implications out of Leviticus 13 and 14, and while it has significant implications because of the fact that he didn't get unclean and his power to cleanse, don't miss just the simple reality that while he could have just said, be clean, never touch the guy, and it would have happened, he in love touched him. And you and I are called to touch lives. Next, I want you to see Jesus' commitment to the scriptures, Jesus' commitment. You see right here out of this passage, I mean, like, what do you expect? Let me just ask you for a second. He just did this. This guy just got cleansed. Like, what's your next move? If you've just been part of this and now you've got this example of like your ability to do something, like living proof in our culture, I mean, you're like, what's your social media feed? Like, this is it. This is how you're going to get more followers. Like, I mean, come on, you gotta get this rolling. Notice what Jesus does. Then he ordered him to tell no one. Just let that fly in the face of our culture right now. Then Jesus ordered him to tell no one. That's not how you and I do in our culture right now. We want people to see everything that we do. But notice what Jesus does want him to do. But go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. What gives? Well, again, so many people are going to indict Jesus with being opposed to God. blaspheming the name of God, of forsaking the Sabbath, of working on the Sabbath, of doing, they're going to accuse him of all these things. And yet Jesus in this moment says, no, go do exactly what the Old Testament says as a sign to them. Do exactly what God's word, because I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to fulfill it, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it, to show you what it looks like fulfilled. So go and do exactly what is prescribed in the law of Moses as a testimony to them. God was concerned through his son with reaching the priest as well. Did you know that over in the book of Acts, Luke is careful to acknowledge that, especially when it comes to caring for widows in their distress, as James says. He notes in Acts, at this critical moment when there's a need and there's a kind of a dispute among Hellenistic Jews and Hebraic Jews, widows and kind of fighting about food, they raise up this group of deacons. We think it's an early group of deacons to serve and to meet this immediate need for getting food to widows in their distress. And as a result of it, Luke is careful to acknowledge that many more became obedient to the faith, including a number of priests. God is concerned for those who are in this religious elite that would be so opposed to Jesus as well, that would actually hand him over to Pilate to be crucified. I want you to see this incredible grace of God that even in this moment, he's concerned with this testimony getting to the priest. There's no one outside his reach. Can I just tell you, people that you just want to see, brought down, I don't know who that political figure is or who that authority figure is in your own world. I don't know what it is that you feel like is the big problem. Can I just tell you, the grace of God is going to be frustrating to you because his grace doesn't know the limits that ours does. He wants to see people who right now are radically opposed to him come to faith in him. That's just how he is. And that's really inconvenient and hard for us because it just doesn't work the way that we think it ought to work. But throughout the scriptures, all of these things have been pointing to this incredible grace of God. Jesus's commitment to the scriptures being fulfilled is why we hold here at First Baptist biblical authority is one of our lead values. The way we say it around here is we must be scripture fed. Can I tell you that if right now you're in a Bible reading plan that's taking you through the book of Leviticus, some of you might be like, oh my gosh, this is such boring reading. But that's the value of actually reading the whole Bible, of being able to look at what all of it says, because you can, by God's grace, actually worship God out of Leviticus 13 and 14, because you recall through the power of the gospel and through reading the gospels that, oh my gosh, Jesus cleansed of these diseases. The consequence of this man's disease is not detailed in Luke chapter 5, but it is in Luke 13 and 14. And so you can see just by being a Bible reader, the significance of this moment of Jesus touching him. Things that would have otherwise been lost on you, because you're a Bible reader, you begin to connect the dots yourself. And you didn't need me or anybody else, to tell you. You just read it yourself. Can I just tell you, please be a Bible reader. You've heard me say it before. Reading the Bible four or more times a week has an incredible impact on your spiritual growth. We just heard a testimony at our friend's luncheon the other day of a dear brother sharing about taking that challenge and the growth that's happening in his own life. I just want to encourage you once again, take the challenge. Be a Bible reader. The joy of seeing Jesus in all of the Bible is an incredible journey that I want us to all be on together. Because Jesus had a commitment to the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, you're going to see Jesus in the Old Testament as you read all of God's word. Next, we see Jesus's crowd. So he tells them, don't tell anyone, but apparently he went and told everyone. But the news about him spread even more. Jesus didn't do these things in a vacuum. Word got out. People were like, you can just see somebody doing the double take, like, where'd the skin diseases go? This man, the way that the scripture says is he was filled. His body was covered. So people knew what was going on here, and the news spread about him even more, and large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. Doesn't say it here, but then these critical moments where people are coming from further and further away to draw larger and larger crowds, he says, it's time for us to go. That's not the way we think. We think, you know, if right now, if First Baptist, you know, if we began to fill this room and then we added a second service and started to fill this room again, and we said, okay, let's go for three, and we're filling this room with three services. Can I tell you how most of us think? Once we get to that point where it's like, you know, Chad, you can't preach four services on a Sunday, you know, we often start to think, how do we build a bigger room? How do we build a bigger room? That's how most of us think, is how do we just keep accommodating more and more and more people? That doesn't seem to be Jesus's obsession, is how do I get bigger and bigger crowds? That just doesn't seem to be the model. And can I just tell you, even from like, what does healthy church look like? Jesus's ministry would be one where he would establish a group and then go, and then bring a group together and then go, and then bring together a group and then go. There's going to be great joy in seeing this room full. Can I just tell you, like, I mean, that's an exciting thing. And a decision made by this church years ago to build on this site and to build this room and all those things, we see is God's sovereign hand. God knew what we needed. In fact, part of the story of this room, this building in particular, was a decision that this church made back in the early 2000s, that they could either clear out a bunch of debris that was under here, all the railroads that tie in right here that you cross. There was a lot of stuff in the ground. In fact, anytime we do digging over here in the playground area, we hit it almost immediately. I mean, just concrete and rebar, I mean, just all kinds of stuff. And there was the thought, are we going to clear all that out to make it even with that lower parking lot? Or are we going to build this property up? Are we going to elevate? Are we going to lift it up? And the decision was made, even though it was going to be a little bit more costly, to build up. Well, none of you knew. None of us knew what would happen in just over a year. Hurricane Katrina. We have a picture up in the office suite that still tells the story of water all around us and all the way up to the very you know, part of the steps, you know, coming up the steps, but not coming in. Not coming into this building. Not coming in, so that then as the waters receded and there was a need for a beachhead, a place where people could come and do ministry in this city, First Baptist, you were positioned just for that. Can I just tell you, we can see just God's sovereign hand guiding this church to be just that. But it didn't stop with Katrina. We are going to be those who elevate this gospel hope, so that many will come to faith in Christ. But can I tell you, it is not just for us to get bigger crowds. It is so that this gospel will go out, and so that this gospel will cause new churches to be started and planted in the city. I mean, can you imagine, like, just churches beginning in this city because there's such a need, because so many people are coming to faith? It's like church buildings can't even hold them all. We need to start a new church in a new area because people are driving from this area. And brothers and sisters, I mean, like, that's part of the great joy of this. But Luke is almost cautioning us about crowd obsession. I've seen ministries, I've been part of ministries, sometimes that can become just so addicted to the crowd and more people that we lose sight that they were coming to hear Jesus and be cleansed of their diseases. They need to experience the power of the gospel. But Jesus wasn't just trying to set up a huge earthly ministry site. This is a gospel that's supposed to go. It's supposed to go. And can I tell you, the secret to its going is going to be this. He often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. One of our values here at First Baptist is fervent prayer. We must be spirit-filled. Flourishing disciples love God. I mean, that's how we say it. They love God. And we cultivate that love for God that causes us to then bring this gospel to our city and for the message to spread, not just in a way that brings people to First Baptist New Orleans, but actually changes their lives. And we just want to see them connect to a healthy church, whether that's First Baptist or another church right where they live. That's okay. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We want to see this gospel going forward. It's not about growing the crowd. Yet he often withdrew into deserted places and prayed. Can I tell you that's why when we have this initiative of praying together, we start with God. It's because we want our hearts to be aligned with God's heart. And can I tell you that passages like these, they bring us back into alignment with God's heart to remember that in Christ, we, like the leper, have come to him. And if we see him rightly, then we still fall on our faces and worship him. I mean, this is what the disciples did when they saw the resurrected Jesus. It says, and they worshiped him. I mean, they fell down and worshiped him. Can I tell you that? We're never supposed to graduate from that. Every time we catch a glimpse of Jesus, we are called into this worship him relationship and then acknowledging once again, only he has the authority. Only he has the ability to cleanse, and pray that he will. Some of you right now in this moment, you might actually have something going on, a health situation that you're saying, I do believe that he can. I'm praying that he will. I want to encourage you, like, would you be willing even today to just kneel at these steps or come in to ask for prayer? So many times we just are, oh, this is just a lesson about something that happened 2,000 years. No, this is an invitation right now for you to see Jesus. This is an invitation right now for you to come to him like that leper did and just ask. Just ask for his grace. If you're willing, you can. This is a moment for you and I to remember that we are invited into the scriptures to behold him and to remember that he is inviting us in love in this pattern that Jesus established for us to draw away and to love God. I mean, that's what I love about how this prayer oriented God, please align my heart with yours for the purpose for which you sent your son. God is changing me. God is changing us as a church as we start with his heart and ask for his heart to be formed in us. And so this morning, you may be here, and more than anything, you've for the first time really caught a glimpse of Jesus. Can I just tell you that what you need is not an outward cleansing, you need an inward cleansing that only he can give. That right now, your heart is unclean. It's in a condition that causes separation from God and puts you at animosity with others. And only through Jesus and through what he did for you on the cross when he died for your sins, the Bible says that his blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness. I mean, when he died on the cross, that blood was cleansing you, not getting you dirty. It was cleansing you from within, taking away all of your guilt and all of your shame and giving you life. And so I just want to encourage you, give your life to Jesus today. That one that you caught a glimpse of today, he is infinitely better than just that one scene of his kindness and grace. And then you who have been changed by this Jesus, will you in love go out into our city this week, into your neighborhood, into New Orleans and into all nations and touch people with the love of God? I mean, literally touch them, love them, look for opportunities to love someone this week in an intentional way. I'm telling you, it changes lives still. And the Lord right now is inviting you, I mean, all of you, to come and for him to touch you now. Let's pray together. God, I pray in this moment, as we've all just seen Jesus, that we get these glimpses of his heart, of his compassion, of his power, of his authority, his ability to heal, all of these things, Lord. We are not just meant to walk away like those who have been to a museum, but Lord, we are to experience him like those going into a hospital, looking for someone to please meet us in our need. So Lord, you know right where every one of us are. And so Lord, today, according to your abundant grace, would you meet us in this moment? Would you minister to hearts? God, as people come and just kneel at these steps, would you meet them and touch them? And Lord, as people come asking for prayer, Lord, please, would you touch them? God, we need you. We need you. So please, Lord, will you meet with us now? I'm going to invite for you to stand. This is going to be a time of response. If you need to come and kneel at these steps, please do. If you need to come and pray, Pastor Gary and I are standing right here to pray with you now. But please, go to Jesus and allow him to touch you in these moments.